Let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord today. Father, we come with joy singing before your presence. Lord, you're the rock of our salvation, and we shout with joy to you. Lord, it's in your presence that we come with thanksgiving, thanking you, God, for being who you are, for what you do for us, and most of all, for sending your Son, Jesus, so that we might have life, forgiveness, relationship with you, better relationships with one another. Father, you are the one in whose hand are the peaks of the mountains and the very depths of the earth. Father, there's nothing withheld from you. And so, Father, we commit our hearts to you, God, now, asking for you to visit us through the preaching and proclaiming of your word today. Lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned in the children's sermon, as I planned out this series on stewardship a while back, this is our fourth and final message in this series. How many of you remember who Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. was? Well, he was a member of the U.S. Supreme Court for over 30 years, considered one of the greatest Supreme Court justices of all time. He was nominated by President Teddy Roosevelt, so we're going back a ways. I know we have this other thing going on in our politics right now, and this isn't what this is about, so get that out of your mind. But Justice Holmes was one day asked about his career choice to go into law, and if that's always what he had considered. And he said, quote, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." I don't think a lot has changed in the years since Justice Holmes said that, but I don't think it's necessarily just a problem with the clergy. I think it's a Christian problem. You can ask any pastor what we often see. Now, I'm not pointing fingers here, but what we as pastors often see when we are up here looking at you, looking at us. And the looks we often see could be described as anything but joy, you know. Are our expressions ones of joy and delight, or is it distraction and boredom? Well, I think it's been said many times through the years from pulpits all over the world, but of all the people on planet Earth, Christians ought to be the most joyful. We ought to be the happiest people. Ours should truly be a joy unspeakable and full of glory because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And today, as we come to the end of this series on stewardship, we come to a verse that most of us have heard many times. Brother Martin read it at the beginning of our service, and it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. That verse says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, if you look up here on the screen, you'll see I put a bracket there with the Greek word for cheerful. And it is the word hilaros. What English word do you think we get from that? Hilarious. Hilarious. It means that we laugh out loud with joy and mirth at the thought of being able to forgive, of being able to give. Now, you go, I don't get that. Oh, yes, you do if you're a parent. If you're a parent, Maybe your children are small still. Maybe you've got some of them that have grown up and have children of their own. Maybe you have grandchildren. But the idea is, think about the joy that you feel in your heart on Christmas morning when those kids come charging into, if you do a traditional American-style Christmas, when they come charging in to wherever you have the tree to find those gifts that Santa Claus has left for them. And there's just such excitement and joy in the kids as they are receiving that you as the parent, you're sitting there with even a greater smile on your face because there is a joy that's in your heart in being able to give something, and if you're a new parent, it's something you never expected you were going to feel until that morning, and suddenly you understood what being a cheerful, a hilarious, a giver who laughs with joy at being able to give. Now, looking at that verse, that 2 Corinthians 9:7 verse, where it says, God loves a cheerful giver, can we reverse that and say that God does not love uncheerful givers? Or could we reverse that and say, God doesn't love people who do not give? Before I answer that, I want to share with you a conversation I had many years ago with a lady in a church I was serving where she came to me and she was very upset because of a reduction in her income. She wasn't able to give as she had done so at one time. And she was just racked with guilt, thinking that God was going to punish her for cutting back on her giving. What she was telling me was, she didn't use these words, what she was saying is, I think God's going to love me less because I'm giving less. Oh, church, let's never be guilty of manipulating people into giving by sending out the message that God will love them only if they give. That's holy hogwash. I have preached before and will continue to preach till my dying breath that there is nothing you can do right now to make God love you any more than he already loves you. And there is nothing you can do that will make God love you any less than he already loves you. And the proof of that is when God gave his only begotten Son to go to the cross for those that the Bible says, us, those who were enemies against him, fighting against him, and yet he gave the life of his Son on the cross because of his love. No greater proof ever need be given of God's love for you. Never doubt that God cannot love you any more than he already loves you. Never doubt that God one day might love you less. That is not so. No matter what you do with your life, no matter how bad you mess it up, no matter how poor your decisions might be, no matter how far deep into sin you may go, you cannot make God love you any less. So, why then, 2 Corinthians 9:7, why then is there a distinction about his love for those who cheerfully give when he couldn't love us any more than he already does? That's a head scratcher, isn't it? Well, as we answer this question, I want to point out three things from this one verse that God is looking for when we give, regardless of what the amount is. And then I'm going to close by stating why God is looking for those. The first thing that you need to note from this verse is that God is looking for giving from the heart. Notice what Paul wrote. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart. Please notice what he did not say. Paul did not say each one must do just as he purposed in his mind, in his brain. No, he said heart. Now, you may prove me wrong, but I believe it to be true that the heart is usually more concerned about the business of giving than the mind is. If I give liberally, it's because I followed my heart, not my mind. Check it out. See if it's not true. Someone comes to you with a need. Let's say you feel in your heart about compelling to help some missionary or to help the poor widow with child or whatever. And your heart feels the pull that I need to give. And what happens? Your brain gets in the way. Your mind steps in and says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You can't afford to do that. Hold on there. I fight that battle weekly here as your pastor. I get the phone call. We get several of them a week. People in need. And I have to fight that inner thing that says, they're just scamming you. They're really not in need. They're con artists. Because, well, it's happened in the past, so. But the brain fights that, and the heart's pulling one way. And it is a real struggle. Your heart may say give, but most times your mind talks you out of it. And if you're still not getting what I'm saying is, wait a couple of months. About Thanksgiving, you're going to start to go into a store around here, and there's going to be that red kettle with that guy out front ringing the bell. And your heart is going to say, reach in your pocket and fish out your spare change and put in that bucket. Or reach in your wallet and take a dollar or two and put in that bucket. And your brain's going to argue with your heart every time. All right? So notice, Paul said, God is looking for giving from the heart. A long time ago, when Henry Ford was head of the Ford Motor Company and was a multi-billionaire, a local hospital was building a new hospital. Now, the old one no longer was big enough to hold the patients they needed. And the billionaire, Henry Ford, said, I will give, when approached by this hospital looking for money to build the new hospital, he said, I will give $5,000 to it. And the next day, the local newspaper in Detroit published an article with the headline, Industrialist Henry Ford agrees to donate $50,000 to the hospital. Well, Henry saw that in the paper the next day, and he got irate. I said $5,000, not $50,000. That's a misprint. So he called up the newspaper, and he said, you messed up. I said $5,000, not $50,000. And the paper said, okay, we'll print a retraction. So the next day, the headline read, Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. Well, he didn't get to be the head of Ford Motor Company being a dummy. And so he realized that's publicity he did not want. And so he called back and said, no, I will give the $50,000. But you see what happened was? Not grudgingly or under compulsion, Henry Ford gave the $50,000, the $45,000 more, grudgingly, felt like he was trapped and he had no choice to do it. That's what Paul is saying. If that's the case, keep your money. Don't do it. You see, God is looking for a heart that purposes to give, not a mind. A heart that has talked the mind into purposefully giving. So that's the first thing. Second thing we see here is that God is looking for commitment. Look at the very first part of that verse. We read right by it. But it's so important. Each one must do. You know, I can purpose in my heart to give my tithe to my church. I can purpose in my heart to give this to this mission cause or that needy person. But you know what? It's a whole other thing to actually do it. J.L. Kraft, founder of the Kraft Company, the cheese company, gave approximately 25% of his enormous income from the Kraft Company to Christian causes. All you got to do is go up to the conference center, the Christian Conference Center up at Green Lake, the Green Lake Conference Center, and you'll see Kraft's name and other executives from his company's name all over those buildings because they donated the money for those buildings up there. There wouldn't, without the Kraft Company and J.L. Kraft's heart for Christ, there wouldn't be that wonderful Green Lake Conference Center up there. J.D. Rockefeller. He said he would have never been able to tithe his first $1 million if he didn't practice tithing when he was making $1.50 a week. Commitment is all about following through where you are right now. I can tell you, I hope and pray that you make $1 million every year one day. That'd be great. But I can also tell you that if you're not tithing now, you're not going to do it when you have $1 million either. You'll find some other reason. God is looking for the commitment. And then the third thing we have here is that God is looking for joy. Joy when you give. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Someone else put it this way. Where your pleasure is, there your treasure is. And where your treasure is, there your heart is. And where your heart is, there your happiness is. Now let's examine what Paul said when he said, God loves a cheerful giver. Let me ask you the question, why do you give? I am really asking you that question. I want you to chew on that. Think about that. Why do I give? Give it some serious thought. Then follow up. Why do I do anything for the Lord? Why do I come to church? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I serve as a deacon? Why do I teach a Sunday school class? Why do I help my neighbor? Why do I help with the music? Why do I minister to that person, that man or that woman or that child? Why do I go to the nursing home? Why do I go to the hospital to visit a friend? Again, why do I give? Why do I do all those things? Do you do it because it is your Christian duty, or do you do it because you delight to do it? This is what God's driving at. God's not looking for a disinterested giver. He's not looking for a dutiful giver. He's looking for a cheerful, a joyful, a laughing giver. Let me give you an example of the difference between giving out of duty and giving out of joy. All right. You married men here, you think about this. It is your anniversary. And so you're taking your wife out to a very nice restaurant on your wedding anniversary. And oh, it's a nice, expensive restaurant. You're sitting there together. It's a quiet, romantic setting. And your wife looks across the table at you in that intimate moment, and she says, you know, I'm so glad that you took the time to spend this evening with me without all the other distractions. It's just the two of us together. And I know this restaurant's a little tight on the budget. It's going to make it a little hard. But I thank you. And husband, you look across and look deep into her eyes and say, of course, it's my duty. Of course, it's my duty to do this. We're married, aren't we? That's what I'm supposed to do. Now, gentlemen, how do you think the rest of the evening's going to go after that? Woo, the wind's going to blow across that glacier and come in with a chill, isn't it? All right. That's the difference between giving out of love and giving out of duty. I want to point another verse to illustrate this principle. It doesn't directly apply to giving, but it does have the same principle at its heart. It's Hebrews 13:7. The Bible says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, this is a verse applying to pastors, I know. And it does say, as a pastor, I watch over your souls. But it says to me, I need to watch over your souls in two ways. It says, first, I have to remember, as I watch over your souls, that I will be called into account by God one day in how I have watched over your souls. But the second part is what I want you to focus on. I am commanded to watch over your souls with joy rather than with grief. Do you see that? I profit you nothing as your pastor if I minister to you with a heart filled with a grudge. Oh, I gotta go face those people again on Sunday morning. Or if I am going towards God in the middle of January when it's below zero, God, why did you call me to the tundra? I profit you nothing as your pastor if that's my heart, right? All right. I know that you love me to put up with me. But I know also it brings you great delight when you know that I find it a joy to minister to you as your pastor. You see the difference between joy and duty as the motive? It doesn't matter how great a gift you give. It doesn't matter how much you serve or help minister if those things you do, you have to be drugged, kicking and screaming to do it. We wouldn't think those things are desirable. God desires your heart in every service. So what were those three things again? God's looking for giving from the heart. Secondly, God's looking for you to follow through with the commitment of what you have said you will do. And then third, God is looking for joyful giving. Now, let's tie all this up. Why is God looking for joyful giving? Why? Because it's the kind of heart that shows a heart like His. It shows a heart like His heart. Back to that question. Does God love you? Absolutely. And He loves you whether you give or not. He loves you whether your giving is cheerful or not. But when you offer up your time, your talents, and your treasures, you can be sure that it, out of a heart of love and joy, you can be sure that it brings him great pleasure. God, by his nature, is giving. Let's go back to the parent and child illustration again. If I have joy in giving to my children, can you imagine then if your child grows up to be a giving, generous adult because they learned that from you? How joyful that is to you as a parent. And to see that passed from your generation to the next. God is our Heavenly Father. And when we reflect His giving character, His very nature, oh, what joy it gives. And so when it says, God loves a cheerful giver, it's not meaning He loves you more because you do this. The idea is that it fills God's heart with joy and pride and satisfaction that you are reflecting Christ to the world by showing your giving nature. You learned it from your Heavenly Father. I'm going to end this message with Hebrews 12:2, where we're told to consider Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That phrase, who for joy endured the cross. Why was Jesus able to put up with all the agony, with all the sorrow, all the pain, bearing our sins? The Bible says he did it joyfully because he knew that that would mean that your sin has been paid for. The wrath of God has been satisfied on the cross. And that you could become his child. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you recognize, man, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. I need to trust him as my Savior. You may be going, I'm waiting on some emotion, some feeling to overwhelm me. Well, that might be the case. Or you may be saying, well, I need to get my life cleaned up and get some things straightened out. The Bible says, if you know you need salvation, if you need eternal life in Jesus Christ, don't put it off. Don't wait for some emotional high. Don't wait for some act where you think you're going to get it right before you get straightened out. No, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Come today, because there's no guarantee of tomorrow. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've shown us about being a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, a giver who laughs with joy. Because God, that's what you have done for us. You gave yourself out of your love, and it brought you joy. So God, let us reflect your very nature in how we give and how we serve. Bless this message. If there's one that needs to come and receive Christ, I pray that they would come forward during this invitation. God, if there's someone that needs to say, oh, I have not been a cheerful giver, God, that you would put your arm around them and say, well, you can start now. And that you would encourage them and show them your giving nature so that they might understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.